Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, the book of Ephesians 5. Good to have Mike and Christy with us tonight. Appreciate you guys being here. Ephesians chapter 5, want to just use this few verses as a launching pad. We've looked at a number of things that highlight a glorious church. In verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You know, when you sort of get beyond the relationship aspect that Paul is highlighting in our walk with Christ, and you really dig into what he's saying here about Christ giving himself for the church, he goes on to say the reason he gave himself for the church is that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you part of the glorious church? Are you? Are you striving to be that glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish? Is that our heart's desire? I mean, honestly, as part of the bride of Christ, as part of his body, do we really long to be part of that glorious church that Jesus gave himself for? I don't think he takes it lightly. He anticipates, he expects a return upon the gift that he gave. And I don't know that he's asking all that much, amen? I mean, he makes it where we can be part of that glorious church. And so we've looked at this glorious church and a number of things. If you will, I want you to flip over into the Old Testament. Look in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, one verse 10. Could have taken it from the New Testament as well. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, Solomon said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." A glorious church does its best for God. Let's pray together. Father, tonight I do pray that you would meet with us, Lord, in a special way, in a significant way tonight. I pray, Lord, that we really would sense you among us, moving in our midst. May the Holy Spirit have a liberty and a freedom that perhaps we haven't yielded unto you in quite some time. I do pray, Lord, you'd be able to speak unto us. And Lord, not only that you'd be speaking, Lord, that we'd be listening tonight, that our ears would be open, our heart would be attent unto you. The Lord, you would be able to do it. Everything that you desire, everything you long to accomplish, Lord, I pray that it would be fulfilled tonight. So, Father, if there's one unsaved, I pray you'd save that soul, Lord. Draw them unto you. May they understand the great gift that Jesus gave. He laid down his life. He gave himself that he might sanctify them and cleanse them, that he might save them from their sin. He died that they might have life, and I pray that truth would resonate in their heart tonight. But then, Lord, I do pray that you'd speak to our hearts as your children. Thank you for that great gift. Thank you for sanctifying us. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for making us holy. Thank you that we're without blemish and without wrinkle in you. And God, how I pray that tonight you'd really stir in our souls about giving you our best. And so, Lord, may you meet tonight with us. And Lord, we'll be careful to be faithful and obedient to do what you call us to do. And then, Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for everything you accomplish. Lord, bless the word tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A glorious church does its best for God. There was a professor that was handing out the final exam in organic biology. And prior to handing the exam out, he said to his class, "It's been a pleasure teaching you this semester. I know that many of you, after this semester, you're headed off to medical school and to other places. And I know that nobody wants to do anything to hurt or hinder their GPA right here at the end of this semester. And so he said, if there's any of you who want to opt out of the final exam, I'll give you a B. You can just leave right now, and I'll give you a B for this semester for the class in organic biology. When he said that, there were a number of students who raised their hand, signifying to him that they were interested in that opportunity, and he dismissed them, assuring them that they had a B for the class. And many in the class, they exited, realizing they had a B and were ecstatic about it. He looked at the handful that were left in the classroom, and he said unto them, is there anybody else? I'm going to give you one final chance. You can leave right now, and I'll give you a B for the entire semester, or you can take the final exam. There were a couple others that got up and exited and made their way out, and when the professor made that annotation, he looked at the handful of folks that were left. And he said, I'm glad to see that you believe in yourselves. All of you will receive A's for the semester because you believed in yourself. And you say, preacher, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I think it says this. All too often, we settle for B's when we could have A's. I think that's a mentality, it's a mindset that we've developed. We're willing to settle for B's when in reality we could have A's. We settle for the good rather than the best. You know, God wants us to enjoy and experience the best. God wants us to be the best. But in order for us to be the best, we have to do our best. Abraham Lincoln said this, whatever you are, be a good one. Amen? I mean, whatever you are, if you're going to be an engineer, be a good one. If you're going to be a teacher, be a good one. If you're going to be a student, be a good one. Whatever you are, be a good one. Helen Keller said this. She said, when we do the best that we can, we never know what miracle is wrought in our life or in the life of another. And quite honestly, there is great power when you and I give our best and do our best. And as part of the church of Jesus Christ, we should be giving our best. Solomon is saying in this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatsoever you do for the Lord, whether you're serving, whatever you're doing, you ought to be doing your best for God. And can I ask you tonight, are you giving God your best? Because so oftentimes, we give God what is good, or we give God what is acceptable, but I'm not sure we always give God our best. Tonight, just in this worship service. And it's just it's a very small aspect of what God is requiring from us. Have you given God your best in this hour on a Sunday night that we've set aside to gather together as the bride of Christ and worship Him? Have you? Has your mind been elsewhere? You do realize, I can watch you from the platform. Worship God in song. Did you give Him your best? Did you? I mean, you know whether you did or not. God knows whether you did or not. Did you give Him your best this morning? Did you give Him your best this afternoon? We give God our best. Do we strive to give our best unto God? Solomon said, whatsoever you do, give your best unto God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There are three things about doing our best that I want to point out to you this evening. And I'm going to do my best to be brief tonight. I understand Brother Riley let you out early last week. Is that correct? Huh? Oh, yeah. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, about the time I got YouTube on, it went off. That's how quick it was. I'm picking it, Brother Riley. Did an excellent job. Three things in particular. Number one, Solomon talks about our purpose. He said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. You know, we all have something to do. Everyone who is part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, you have something to do. Every one of us, we have a purpose. We have a God-given function. And the reality we need to ask ourselves is, what are we doing with our life? What are we doing in our life? Have we found the purpose that God has given unto us? Because all of us have something that we were designed to do. Can you concede this to me tonight, that we're all different? Have you ever wondered why we're all different? You ever wonder why we're all not carbon copies of each other? It's because we're designed for different functions and for different purposes. And God specifically made us that we could fulfill His will for your life and for my life. And in all reality, God's will for your life isn't the same thing as God's will for my life. And God's will for my life isn't the same as His for yours. We're designed specifically to fulfill the purpose that God's given us. Are we fulfilling God's purpose for our life? Are we doing what God has designed us to do? David acknowledged in Psalm 139 and verse 14, he said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That word wonderfully, it refers to that which is set apart. It refers to something that is almost sanctified. And here's the idea. He had a wonderful creator that created him for a wonderful purpose. God had set him apart, had set him aside for a specific purpose in life. God created him with purpose in mind. Every one of us. We have something to do for the Lord. Have you found your purpose? Have you found what God wants for you? Solomon says we need to find out what it is and do it with all of our might. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, the scriptures say that David served his own generation after the will of God. David served his generation. He served his time frame, his peers, those surrounding him, by pursuing God's designed purpose for his life. Paul often spoke of God's will, God's purpose for his life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:1, he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And God's will defined what Paul was. He was an apostle. He was a sent one. He was one sent by God and for God. And what Paul did in his life was defined by God's will for his life. Hang on to that. What Paul did in his life was defined by what God's will was for his life. Can you say that about yourself? That what you do in life is defined by what God's will is for your life? It's a pretty good standard that all of us should apply to our life. That we're gonna be defined by what God's will is, and we're gonna yield ourselves to pursuing that will. I want you to consider a couple things as we think about God's purpose for each and every one of us. You know, it is our responsibility to discover God's will. Every one of us, we are required to discover what God's will is for our life. And I think sometimes we look at the will of God and we think it's something that's almost unattainable and unknowable, and it's something that is so fleeting and so difficult to discern and figure out. But quite honestly, God's already equipped us that we should know what God's will is for our life. Hadn't He instilled within us the Holy Spirit of God? Hasn't He given us the Word of God? Hasn't He provided pastors and teachers and various individuals within the church to help us and guide us and direct us? Hasn't He given us the responsibility of mentoring one another and discipling one another? It should be a fairly simple process in discerning and understanding what God's will is. I can submit this unto you. Apart from salvation, one of the greatest days of my life was when I discovered God had a plan and a will for my life. And it went beyond salvation. Because there are a whole lot of folks that sit on the pew in a church that think that all God's will really ascertains and all it involves and requires is getting saved, when God desires so much more than that. It involves much more. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul said, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That word understanding, it means to put together. It's the idea of assembling a puzzle. You take piece after piece after piece, and you sort of work them and move them around, and you put them together. And at some point, as you get enough pieces in place, all of the picture of that puzzle comes into focus. Have you ever done those jigsaw puzzles? I tell you what, when you pour them out on the table and you start looking at them, they're all just jagged mess. But as you begin to get the outline and you begin to fill in some spots, it all begins to make sense. It all begins to take form, and you're able to ultimately see the big picture that comes together. And that's what he's talking about in terms of the will of God. It's a puzzle that we put together. And by the way, the word understanding is linear. That means that we continue to understand, we continue to pursue, we continue to put the pieces together. It's an ongoing process. We keep pursuing and finding and doing God's will. Brother Jay, I think some folks think that once they find God's will, that's it. They never have to pursue it again. And that couldn't be further from the truth. God's will is an ongoing process. It's changing. It's changing frequently as we change and as we grow. And by the way, we ought to be growing. If we're not growing, we're not doing God's will. And so it's a linear aspect. It's something that is ongoing. And you may find out what God's will is for you right now, but it may not be that next week or next month or next year. So we need to be looking at it and assembling the pieces, putting it all together, figuring out what God's will, what God's purpose is for us. Solomon said the same thing in our text. He said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. The word findeth implies one has looked and one has searched to know what it is they're supposed to do. I'm searching, I'm looking, I'm seeking to find out what God would have me to do. It begins with a desire. If you and I want to know what God's will is for our life right now, well, we need to have that desire to pursue, to know what God's will is. Can I ask you a simple question? Are you seeking to know God's will? Is that the hunger of your heart? Have you sincerely asked God to show you what God's will is? And not just being inquisitive. Not just a nice-to-know attitude. Because in all reality, it's not just about knowing God's will. There has to be a realization and a willingness to do God's will. And it's not like, Lord, I want to know what your will is because if it's pretty good, I might want to do it. But Lord, if it's not exactly what I want to do, I'm not sure I'm all in. Well, if that's your mentality, if that's your attitude, you're never going to find God's will. Because until we determine and make up our mind that whatever God desires, whatever God's will entails, wherever he leads and directs, I'm all in, we're never going to find God's will. So we got to be seeking after his will, to know his will, and willing to do what God's will is for our life. And God's not going to show his will to those he knows aren't willing to do what God asks them to do. And so we have to discover God's will. And then when you discover God's will, you just need to do it. You remember the Nike commercial from years ago? Just do it. Amen? It's not that hard. It's not that difficult. Find out what it is you're to do, and then do it. Just do it with all your might. Solomon says, once you find it, put it into practice. Just do what God's will is. And so he talks about our purpose. And our purpose is we've been made with meaning. God has a will and a purpose for our life, and it's our responsibility to find out what it is and do it. Fairly simple, amen? Secondly, are you still with me? Okay. He talks about, secondly, our passion. He talks about our passion. We are told to do it, to do the will of God with thy might. The word might means with all of your strength. It's the idea of vigor. It also carries with it the idea of passion. Be passionate about it. You know, it is amazing. When you look at the scriptures, they exude passion and spirit and life. And you find the people of God down through the years have been people of passion and spirit and life. And somehow in this day and age that we live in, we've lost that passion and vigor in life, at least for spiritual things. Because I know people are passionate. I see their passion in so many of the secular things of this world. But it's hard to find people that have that same passion for the things of God. We are to be doing the will of God from the heart, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:6. We're to do it passionately. We do it vigorously. Why should we passionately do our best? I think there are two specific reasons. I think, first of all, we ought to be doing our best for God because God's work deserves our best. The work of God deserves the best we can offer unto Him. David understood that principle. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, if you will, begin making your way over there. But in 2 Samuel 24, David had sinned by taking a census of the people. He did it because of his pride. God had been blessing, things were going well, and David wanted to know how well things had been going. Here's David, had been this man who'd been on the lam, he'd been on the run for quite some time. Now he's finally fulfilling the purpose God had called him to. He's reigning in Israel, and he wants to know how well things are going. In spite of the fact he'd been cautioned against the census, David takes the census. And because of that, God decides that David is going to be judged. And so he gives him a choice of judgment. Gad, the prophet, comes unto David and he tells him to go and to make a sacrifice unto God to appease the Lord. And perhaps he'll find favor in God's eyes. And so he goes to make this sacrifice. He goes to Araunah the Jebusite, to his threshing floor. And when he gets there, Araunah offers him anything he needs. He said, "You're welcome to use my threshing floor. You can have anything you want here at the threshing floor. You can have the animals for sacrifice. You can use the threshing sled to go ahead and make the fire for the altar. You can use anything you want, all the instruments for sacrifice." He was generous unto David. And David responds in this way. Araunah said, you can take everything I have and use it to make this sacrifice unto God. And Araunah, after he says that to David, verse 24 says this, "And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." David said, "I'm not going to offer anything unto God that doesn't cost me anything. I'm not going to give something unto God that isn't my best. I'm going to give my best unto the Lord, or I'm not going to give anything unto God." The truth of the matter is God deserves our best. And there ought to be some sacrifice involved in what we offer unto the Lord. Listen, tonight, as a preacher, as a deacon, as a trustee, as a Sunday school teacher, as a choir member, as a singer, as a greeter, as an usher, as a musician, as somebody who goes out on faith ministry, as somebody who's involved in the CE board, or you're involved in hospitality, or you serve in the nursery, or you're involved in children's church, even if all you do is clean the church, and by the way, we have a great church cleaner, you got to give God your best. You got to give God your best. God deserves the very best that we can give unto Him. He deserves our best because God gave His best for us. Aren't you grateful that God didn't cut corners when it came to giving for us? God didn't say, "Well, you know, I'll give. I'm just not going to give my best." He gave His best for us. And quite honestly, it required His best for our redemption. And anything less than our best unto God is disrespectful unto Him. The work of God, it deserves our best. It also demands our best. That's always been God's expectation. In Numbers chapter 18, Moses is telling the people about how to offer their heave offerings. And he says in verse 29 in Numbers 18, as they offer the heave offering, that they are to offer all the best unto the Lord. Did you get that? Now there's some who translated all the fat, which would have been the best of it. In other words, don't give God the leftovers, give God the best. Give God the best of what you offer unto Him. Flip over to Malachi chapter 1. Look at the book of Malachi chapter 1. If you can't find Malachi, look for Matthew and then go backwards. But look in Malachi chapter 1. Look in verse 6. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear or my reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? He said, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? He said, you're not giving me your best. You're giving me that which is lame or that which is halt. You're giving me that which is blind, that which has no function or purpose for you. You ought to be giving the best unto God. But instead of giving their best, they gave the poorest of their flocks unto God, the blind and the sick and the lame. And by the way, he pointed something out. He said, if you were going to offer a gift unto your governor, would you offer your governor something that was blind or lame or sick? Of course not. Well, how much more God? If we wouldn't give that to someone who stands in authority in our society, we certainly wouldn't do that unto our God. If you had an audience with the governor, you'd do your best to be prepared and ready for that. And if you didn't, shame on you. Shame on you. You do your best. How much more God? How much more God should we give our best? God doesn't want our leftovers. He demands our best. And so if we're going to give God our best, we need to consider our purpose. We are made by God's divine design. We ought to do it passionately for the Lord. But then thirdly, finally, he talks about our punctuality. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, he concludes the verse by saying this, "For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." You know what he said? If you're ever going to get around to doing the will of God with all your might, if you're ever going to get around to giving your best unto God, you better do it now. And you better quit putting it off, because you don't have forever to do it. One day, this life will be over. One day this life will come to a culmination, to a closure. And the reality is, it's probably going to be a whole lot sooner than we imagined. Now, I know, I've been telling you for years that it seems like yesterday when I was 17 years old. Leaving the house, going into the military, thought I had everything all in front of me. And now all of a sudden I'm looking back and I'm thinking, where did it all go? What happened? Where did that 41 years go? It's gone in a snap. And I'm just telling you, if you were ever going to go around to doing something for God, you better start now. If you're ever going to get faithful to God, if you're ever going to become fruitful for God, if you're ever going to really pursue His will and do God's will, you better get started now, because you don't have forever. You better do it with all of your might and do it now, because now is the accepted time. And there are a couple reasons why we should give God our best now. The reality is, we have opportunities now. We have opportunities at this present time. Now is the time to be busy, because we can be. The door is open now. One day that door is going to be closed. You know, it's interesting. There are numbers of folks who wish they could do some things for God that they used to do but can't anymore. Physically, they're unable. Their circumstances have changed and they're unable to do what they once did. And quite honestly, if you and I rest upon what we have right now in terms of health or in terms of resource, it's not always going to be that way. You better make the most of it right now. We have opportunity right now. We don't know what the future holds. All we know is now. We know today. A lot of folks have good intentions. The sad reality is many never follow through with those good intentions. So we need to do it now. But then one last thought. We do have opportunities now, but we won't have opportunities later. Solomon said, there is no work in the grave. No work in the grave. Have you thought about that? When you leave this world, you're going to leave this world just like you are. And by the way, it's going to catch you so abruptly, it's going to catch you so suddenly that as you are, so shall you be in God's presence. We don't have forever. We have today. We have this opportunity. This opportunity that God's given us right now. But we're not always going to have those opportunities. They're not always going to exist. We're not always going to have those things before us. There's no work in the grave. When we're gone, we don't get a second chance. I told you there are a lot of things we do here on earth that we can do in heaven. The one thing we can't do in heaven that we can still do on earth is be fruitful for the Lord. There's a lost world that we rub elbows with every day. That if we don't start doing something in terms of God's will, and by the way, if you're trying to figure out God's will, I know it's God's will for you to be a witness for Him. No bones about that. If you're still trying to decipher that and figure it out, you've missed something somewhere. It's all over. It's all through God's Word. If you're going to be a witness, you better start now. If you're going to win somebody to Jesus, you better start now. If you're going to make an impact for eternity, you better start now, because you won't be able to later. This is it. Time is fleeting. James tells us that our life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. And if we're going to do something for God, we need to do it now. Can I ask you this? And I'm through. Are you doing your best for Jesus? When you stand before Him, can you stand before Him and know that you've given Him your best? Or will you hang your head knowing that you could have and you should have done better? Because the reality is one day, very soon, we're going to stand before Him. And we're going to know, just as He knows, whether we gave our best or whether we didn't. If we're going to be a glorious church, we've got to give our best. We've got to give our best unto the Lord and for the Lord. God deserves our best. He demands our best. And I hope you'll give Him your best. You're giving your best to someone or something. Why not give your best unto God? Let's pray together.